On our second sermon on a set of sub-series with regard to becoming fruitful disciples. We've looked at Luke 8 and the other passages that relate to the same parable, that there's four different types of ground. The seed is the Word of God. The first ground is on the byway. The devil comes and snatches the seed away so that the people can't believe. And then there's seed that falls on the stony ground, and they believe for a while, but in time of difficulty they fall away. We believe them to be believers, just immature believers. Then there's a group Jesus calls the choked. They're choked. They're weedy ground, okay? And they're distracted by the cares or worries, the riches, and the pleasures of this life. So they bring no fruit to maturity. So they're distracted. And so even though they're alive, even though they can bear fruit, they don't, because they're choked by these things. And so we've looked at all four of these. This is the fourth one. Now, we've looked at the first one. How do we keep from falling away when difficult times come? And we say we do so by developing roots. And we've talked about that in detail. I've shrunk it down to where there's just a bare summary there. And then the second one, how do we avoid being distracted by cares? Well, we eliminate worry, and we address that, and the summary is in your notes there as well. God commands us not to worry, and also He tells us how to deal with worry. And the third one is riches, the issue of covetousness and greed. So we do this by avoiding greed or covetousness, and God addresses that in very much detail. And throughout the entire Word of God, we barely scratched the surface on there. But we looked at the dangers of greed or covetousness, and also how we are supposed to focus on our true wealth. The last one is the pleasure trap, I call it. By avoiding the pleasure trap, and there we looked at it last week, that the people focus on the pleasures of life, and they bring no fruit to maturity. We mentioned last week that God allows pleasure. God created pleasure. Pleasure in every way is intended to be a good thing. The problem is when people allow pleasures, and the same is true of riches or cares, to become the means by which they make their decisions, they become their focus rather than an enhancement of life. God should be our focus. God should dictate our decisions, not what feels good. And we looked at that last week just a little bit. We looked at our past. In our past, the Bible sees us as having served various lusts and pleasures. It looks at it in the past tense. Then it looks at our problem. James 4, we looked at your desires for pleasure war in your members. There's a part of us, a negative bent, that wants to sin, that enjoys that is tempted by that, by pleasures of all kinds. Our position now, the Bible says, it changes from a past sense to a present sense. Those who are Christ have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. It's a done deal, and that's where we are right now. We've crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. That has taken place, and therefore we're standing in that. Now, God's plan, Titus 2, we quote here, teaching us that denying ungodliness and worldly lusts, we should be living soberly, righteously, and godly in this present age. So it gives us the understanding that what Christ has done on the cross is in effect for us today, and so we do not have to serve sin. We don't have to live by our lust. We're going to develop this quite a bit more. I really don't know how exactly, because there's so much. It's not a lack of information. It's a lack of bringing it all together in my understanding. But the Bible, I was telling Jane, I think it was yesterday, It's hard, not because the Bible doesn't talk about it, but because the Bible talks about it in so many different ways. It says, don't yield your members as instruments of unrighteousness, but yield your members, your body parts, as instruments of righteousness to God. Or it talks about walk in the Spirit and you won't fulfill the lusts of the flesh. It talks about living for Christ and not doing the same thing. So it uses different terminology to say the same thing. So we're going to approach that. I haven't fit it all together yet. Today, on the back side of your notes now, ways we are tempted. Very simple, really. I thought I'd go a lot farther today, but I guess I'm glad I'm not. It allows us to absorb this. But we're tempted in three general ways. And this helps us to see how we are prompted. We're also going to look at James 1, not today, but later on, the process of temptation. If we understand how we're tempted, that helps us to see how to avoid temptation. And also, we're going to look at the different ways God helps us to have victory over temptation. And by the way, the way He presents it in the Word, He assumes that we can do this. It's not stated as though it's like an ideal that's unreachable. It's stated as though, of course you can. You shouldn't do this anymore. You shouldn't live this way. You should live this way. So it's stated like we've already talked about, the Word already presents it in a way that we already have that freedom. It's simply, are you going to walk in that freedom or not? Okay? Today, though, we want to look primarily at 1 John 2:15 through 17, and actually just one verse of that, because there's more in that passage than I want to address today. We may be back there, because this is another way it says it. Do not love the world, neither the things that are in the world. That's a command. Verse 16 says, for all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life is not of the Father, but is of the world. And it says, and the world is passing away and the lust of it, but he who does the will of God abides forever. Now that's what I want to focus on, actually verse 16, more than anything else today. And then we're going to look at some parallel passages. Okay, so let's just pray and ask God to help us. And then we'll just identify these and define them slightly and then go into some parallel passages. Father, we ask that you would teach us in your word today. Lord, we're not going far and really not going that deep, but a lot of what you teach us isn't that deep. It's very clear. We just want to understand it. And you say a lot more about it, Lord. I ask it for wisdom and just how to present it as we go forward, because I want your word to be effective in our lives, and I pray, Lord, that I'd present it in a way that it would. And today I pray that you would just help us to keep these in our hearts so we understand how we are tempted. The ways, the avenues, the approaches that the world uses, the flesh, our own flesh and the devil use to tempt us. And Lord, ultimately to choke us from being any kind of spiritual effectiveness. We pray this, Lord, in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay, most of you probably have filled in at least some of your blanks already. If not, some of the kids may have, I don't know. But the first one here, verse 16 says, for all that is in the world, this is what we're not supposed to love. In verse 15, it says, for all that is in the world, the lust, and the first one is the flesh. We'll talk about that more. I know there's more blanks. The second one is the lust of the eyes. We'll talk about that in more detail. And the third one is the pride of life. All right? So there's three main avenues of temptation. Three main approaches. Now I mentioned, and this I'll add over here, it's not in your notes. You might be able to scribble it in your margin. But we have three enemies to our spiritual walk. The first one, we will likely talk about this in this sub-series. The Bible has a lot to say about the world around us that walks according to their own lusts. Okay? So we're in a stream of humanity, and it's hard not to just follow the pack. Okay? We're like in a river, and we just flow with the river unless we choose to do something different. We will become like who we are around. And the world, the Bible clearly says, lives in, by means of their lusts, their desires. So the world is our first enemy. And the Bible tells us, love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. And we're talking about the people and the systems in the world. I'll maybe put that here, the people and the systems. People don't want us to walk with God. I don't know if you've noticed that by and large. They want you to be like they are. If you are walking a holy, righteous life, you stick out, and there's a convicting effect by your own life that way, okay? People like you to fit in. The second one, we're talking about this some, but they all tie in, is our own flesh. Okay, our own flesh. And we're going to talk about that here in the lust of the flesh, but it's what our flesh desires, okay? What feels good, what tastes good, all of those. It's, think of it as the senses, okay? And they're evil, impacted senses, okay? Because we're sinful now. We have that negative bent, and that's what that is, the flesh. And then the third enemy is the devil himself. And the Bible says he walks around like a roaring lion, seeking whom he may invite to lunch. Only you are the lunch. Okay? Seeking whom he may devour. Okay? The devil's goal is to destroy you in one way, shape, or form. So he's the prince of the power of the air. The Bible says he's an angel of light. He comes across as something that looks good, tastes good, smells good, sounds good. Okay? We'll see that in action here shortly. And he's also the archenemy of God. He was, as we understand it, the highest created being. He was Lucifer, the son of the morning, I believe the Bible calls him. And he rebelled against God and drew what we understand is probably a third of the angels with him. Okay? And there's no option for redemption for them. They were before the presence of God, and they have no longer that choice. And God will ultimately cast the devil and his angels where? The Bible says into the lake of fire, which God prepared specifically for the devil and his angels. Okay, that's in Matthew 25. So we have three enemies: the world, the flesh, and the devil. Okay? So each one of these approaches us or influences or encourages us in these areas. So the world influences by the flesh, the eyes, and the pride of life. Our flesh works by the flesh, the eyes, and the pride of life. They're all connected. And then the devil will tempt us in the area of the flesh, the eyes, or the pride of life. Okay? So they're all connected in that way. They feed off each other. Now, what we have in our notes here is, what does it mean by the flesh? The flesh. The easiest way to say it is, we are tempted by what our body wants. We're tempted by what our body wants. And we called it over here senses. What is a sense? How many are there? Let's start there. There's five senses, okay? What are the five senses? Touch, smell, sight, sound, and taste. God addresses, at least to some degree or another, all of these. when it talks about the flesh, it's primarily the senses, and I think it's relating to everything except maybe sight because it deals with that directly. So this is still, the lust of the eyes is still the flesh. It just brings it out because that's one of the, it warrants its own category in a sense as well. But touch, the sense of touch, smell, sight, sound, taste, whatever the body might desire. Now again, nothing, who created touch? Our ability to feel. God did. So that in and of itself is not wrong. Understand that. Who created smell? God did. You know, these are intended to enhance our life. Sight, God created the eye. Sound, God created sound. Taste, God created taste. But each one of these God addresses. There's also others. Can you think of other things that your body craves? And maybe it's, maybe they fit in these categories, but maybe not. Yeah, that should be its own category too, huh, Elisa? Wouldn't that be taste? But part, it's tied in with sight too. You ever see a picture? Yeah, smell. But what if you have a magazine picture of a Hershey bar? I don't know. Some of you probably can smell it off the magazine, right? I don't know. But that category of primarily taste. But what are other categories besides this? I know in the Old Testament, I just read Ecclesiastes this week too, so there's some there. But there's a love of something that always produces poverty. And it's not chocolate. Could be. Love of money isn't what I'm thinking of. And it's not power. Sleep. Oh, I didn't hear you. Sorry, I was sleeping. So, there's senses. Here's sleep. And maybe it's how we feel. I don't know how it relates. But I don't know about you. But rarely do I wake up thinking, oh, that's been enough sleep. Yeah, it's like, I wake up and it's like, what? Already? Okay. Pardon me? Yeah, when I was a kid, I don't know, probably. But that's been a while. But the idea, and the Bible talks about loving sleep. Woe to him who loves sleep. Okay, a little sleep, a little slumber, a little folding of the hands to sleep. So shall your want, or your poverty come like an armed man, and your want as a traveler, or something like that. It's like, you know, person who loves sleep. I believe that's in the category of the flesh as well. Okay, because it's something your body craves. It's something your body wants. Okay, is sleep bad? Who created sleep? One of the passages that I've memorized when I was in college, I would study till like it was time to go to sleep. As long as I could, but I wouldn't caffeinate. In fact, I didn't drink coffee the whole time. I didn't like coffee at that point. I didn't drink a lot of pop or anything. I studied till I knew I needed sleep, and then I'd go to sleep. Sometimes it was 3 in the morning, and sometimes I would fall asleep while I was reading, assigned reading or something. But in Psalm 127, it says, it is vain for you to rise up early, to sit up late, to eat the bread of sorrows, for so he gives his beloved sleep. Sleep is a gift of God. It's something that God intended for us. It's the way our bodies work. It rejuvenates it. I think it even unwinds our minds when we dream and stuff like that. I think it's essential. If you don't get enough sleep, you start hallucinating. You ever hallucinated before because you hadn't had enough sleep? Can I tell you one instance? I've shared this before. I was still in the Army. It was right after Jane and I got engaged. It was in December of 1980, probably. I had to take my brother back to college. I had to leave 3 days early, but being the brother that I was, I would drive him to Cedarville College in Ohio. We drove there. We left on a Sunday morning, drove all the way there, had some fun on the way, and stuff. It was interesting. We ran out of gas and coasted perfectly to the gas station. It was you couldn't have timed it any better in Dayton there. And then dropped him off. I left the next day and drove. I was going to take the Iowa way to get, instead of backtracking over the interstate to Dayton and going down I-74 all the way to Atlanta and then over. I'm from Iowa. In Iowa, you don't really have to take any particular road. You can just go east for a while, south for a while, east for a while, south for a while, and you can get there. That's just the way Iowa is. You know, you can take the interstate, that's fine. But you can just kind of navigate your way there, and sooner or later you'll find something, and then you get there. Well, the Appalachian Mountains aren't that way. I went south for a while, east for a while, south for a while, east for a while, and a 12-hour drive turned into almost 24. I was going up mountains at 15-mile-an-hour speed limits and down, and I really didn't know where I was. I kept trying to go there. I finally came out, but I was so deprived of sleep. And then on top of it, the tenseness of driving up and down hillsides and mountains in the dark and all of that. So I finally got onto the east-west interstate that goes from Macon to Savannah, Georgia. I knew where I was at that point. But I was so tired. And it was one of those things where you're jerking. I didn't have enough sleep. Your body needs sleep. So I finally have to pull over. But it was winter time, so it was no snow, but it was cold. I had this dumpy old Pinto. Pinto was a car, not a horse, okay? And I was afraid it might, you know, the carbon monoxide might do something. So I didn't want to sit there long, but I was sitting there in the car, and all of a sudden I waited for a little bit, and my sister said, "Hey, we need to get going." So I said, "Okay," and I started driving down the road, and about two miles down the road, I turned over to talk to my sister, and she wasn't there. I mean, I had hallucinated all of that. I'm like, I have got to get some sleep. So I finally made it to the Army post. I got to bed like 7 in the morning. I had left 8 the previous day. And then, of course, my platoon sergeant sent and woke me up at 7:30. So even though I was on leave. But anyway. But you need sleep. You have to have sleep. It's important. That's something God designs. But you're not supposed to love sleep. You're not supposed to live for or live by your craving for sleep. Okay? The same thing with physical intimacy, which would fit into other categories as well. God designed that in the Garden of Eden. That was His plan. That's beautiful. That's great. That's good. But the Bible condemns living by that. Okay? Because that is considered wrong. Physical intimacy outside of marriage is wrong. It's called a fornication or adultery or other things, depending on what is done. So all of those are in there, and we're tempted by what we want. We already mentioned eating, but I'm going to throw that in there, you know, as far as taste. But eating, the Bible says in the Old Testament, don't be someone given to appetite. Okay, it warns us not to be living by our appetites. And that's another way to say that. Lust of the flesh is whatever our appetites are. And oftentimes we think of appetite as food, but it's an appetite for anything that our body craves. Another one that I've thought a lot about, and I'm not probably prepared to argue, but I think I'm right, is the appetite of sound. I think that's the driving force behind rock music. Our body craves the sound. It actually alters our bodies to some degree, even. Okay? So I'm saying it's there. And I'm not saying who created music. God did. In fact, if we understand it correctly, we believe that Lucifer had a huge impact in the area of music. Okay, if you read how he was designed, he apparently could produce music by his being. So it might be interesting to maybe evaluate some of the theories are, that would be one of his main areas of, that's his expertise. So why wouldn't he tempt you in the area of music? Okay? But there's something about music, whether it's a marching beat that you want to tap your foot to, or a heavy rock beat or whatever, there's something in your body that craves that. Okay? And you have to be careful. It's not saying yes or no that's wrong, but when we live by that, we in our new house, there's three or four young men that ride by our house at different times of the day or night, and all you hear is boom, 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 and all you can think about is, man, if they would only understand that their hearing will go. But there's a craving there that's being fed by that beat, and oftentimes by the words and music that goes with that beat. Okay, and I'm not saying in and of itself that is right or wrong, but an inappropriate use of that, where people live for the sound and they live for that beat and they are driven by that. The same thing is true. I believe even in the Christian realm, a lot of people are driven by the sound of music rather than by the content of music. So the songs that they sing, even in a, quote, worship service, unquote, if they would stop and just evaluate what they're singing, they would just probably slap themselves silly, because it's like, that makes no sense, or it's actually wrong. And yet, because they feel good, because it sounds good to them, they like it, and that becomes the reason why they pursue that. Does that make sense? It doesn't mean that music isn't beautiful. I love music. Love, that's the wrong word, right? I appreciate music greatly. I do. But at the same time, there's an awareness about me that I know there's things that I crave in music, and I am not to live by my cravings. And I don't choose a song because I like the sound of it, even though there's sounds I like the sound of, the songs I like the sound of. But that is not the criteria in and of itself for choosing a song and listening to it over and over again. Okay, so I think all of that is involved in here. Second one here is the lust of the eyes. The lust of the eyes, pretty easy. We are tempted by what we, or what our eyes see. Is that what I have? What our eyes see. I actually got decent sleep last night, but you wouldn't know it, okay? We are tempted by what our eyes see. What's that called? Advertisement. Right? How many of you, this is probably going to appeal to men, but maybe ladies too, you walk into Menards, which I've had to do quite a bit lately. You walk into Menards and you see all the stuff you can't live without that you didn't know you couldn't live without until you walked into Menards just minutes before. Now, actually, I do pretty good, except for those full rebate things. Those are impulse things. You get the full, okay, it's a $10 saw and I get $10 back in the mail. That's why we have four of those now. Well, but I mean, sometimes lately I've been just seeing stuff on the end and they'll have a sign on there. So I didn't go in to find it, but I found it. It's like, no, but honey, we get all of the money back. I bought shampoo at Menards the other day, impulse buy, because full rebate. Okay, all right, anyway. But there's also stuff there that I can't afford. Yeah, I know. I haven't gotten into that much because I haven't found that they've been very competitive. It's all groceries. Yeah, there you go. And they put all the munchies right up at the counter. Okay, but anyway, it's an appeal to the eyes. I don't know, I don't think they do much of it anymore. Maybe some, but I remember as a kid in August, what was the big thing in August? The Christmas catalogs came out in August. pennies and sears. Why? To give parents enough time for their kids to whine about something for 4 months. That we would go through and look at it, and it's like, oh, you know, all this stuff that all of a sudden now we couldn't live without. And of course, Dad made sure that we did, you know. But we look through it. It's like all this stuff that, oh, if we only had this stuff, and look at every kid in there playing with it and smiling. That appeals to the parents, like, oh, if I get that, my kids will be happy. It's like, not really. Okay? But the eyes tempt us. We're going to develop these more in the weeks to come. But the eyes are a channel. I have often wondered if I had to choose between my sight or my hearing, which neither are the best anymore, so it's kind of a moot argument. But which one would I prefer to lose? I'm not really sure. I used to say, well, I'd just as soon lose the sound, but I enjoy beautiful sounds. And at the same time, I like crisp vision. But both of those things are good, but both of those things are also channels for temptation. Right? Les, are you tempted by your eyes?
No.
Okay. I had a friend that went to the same school you did, Owen Vinton. He had a little bit of vision. He could read if he held the book literally right up to his face. But he often said that, no, I'm in a better situation in that area, in that I'm not tempted by my vision. He says, I hear a lot more than anybody else hears. Is that true, Les? You know, he's just tuned in. We'd be sitting there at the cafeteria at Faith, and he could hear all this other stuff and be aware of it going on that we would ignore because we're primarily functioning by our sight. Okay? But he said, no, I've got it better in that area because I'm not tempted because I can't see things. Whereas you can. But we're tempted by what we see. It could be something perfectly pure and normal, and we want it. What's that called? Greed or covetousness, right? That ties in greed or covetousness. It ties in with riches and pride, because covetousness says I deserve to have that, right? But it could also be things that are impure, and that's what we have to understand too. That's not really the gist of our series here, but how men are tempted. Job talks about making a covenant with his eyes, so he won't look on a woman to lust after her. Jesus said you can lust look by your eyes, you can commit an adultery in your heart. Okay? So those are avenues of sinfulness. We're going to get into those a little more, not today, but also it carries with it the responsibility of us as believers to dress and conduct ourselves so that we aren't tempting people with their eyes by what we wear or what we do. Does that make sense? That connects with that. The last one here, and then we're going to look at these parallel passages. Just as we introduce these, we are tempted by our desire to be first. We are tempted by our desire to be first. I didn't really know how to say it. This is a very simple way to say it. First before others, just first in any way, shape, or form. But the pride of life is that I want, or I think I deserve, better than what I have. Okay? It's the pride of life. I'll develop this more later too. This word only occurs one other time, and it actually can be translated to arrogance of life. It's not the normal term for pride. But the idea is, well, wherever I'm at, I should have more money, more recognition. I want people to think more highly of me. I need, I think Lynn mentioned power at one time. I should have more authority, or whatever the case might be, the freedom. That's the pride of life. We're tempted by our desire to be first. What's interesting is, too, when we talk about the devil or Lucifer, Satan, all the same person, isn't that what the devil is tempted? It was his pride. The Bible specifically identifies it's his pride that brought him down. He saw himself as the highest created being, and it's like, why just stop there? Why not just be like God? Okay? That idea that not being content or satisfied with the conditions or circumstances that God has placed me in, I demand, deceive, and manipulate in order to try and get better, higher, faster, more. Okay, and that's exactly what he did. Of course, it's pride blinds, because there's no way a created being can be greater than his creator. It's just not possible. But he knew he couldn't be better than God, because he couldn't even perceive of something better than an infinite person. So he said, I will be like the Most High. And he was cast down. He's condemned, and he ultimately will spend eternity in the lake of fire because of the pride. And you see the issue of pride come up over and over again in different places throughout Scripture. We're going to look at those in more detail. But these are the three areas. The devil, our flesh, or the world will tempt us or encourage us to follow the paths in these directions. Be all that you can be. You deserve a break today. That's why you need to go to McDonald's. Right? You deserve it. Lust of the eyes. It's like, oh, I've got a cool car. Whoa, that's a nicer one than I have. And I should have that car because I'm cool. Right? It kind of lends to that. Or the flesh, of course, whether it's hitting the snooze button 58 times or pursuing a life of illicit intimacy or just living for the sound of it. All of those things we're not to live by. And let me point you back to 1 John 2. It says, do not love the world or the things in the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life is not of the Father, but is of the world. And the world is passing away in the lust of it, but he who does the will of God abides forever. Now let's look. There's two other passages in your notes. I just want to briefly read these. And I want you to identify and understand that the devil, in both passages, uses all three of these areas to tempt both Eve successfully and also Jesus unsuccessfully. Okay, Genesis 3, 1-6. Now the serpent was more cunning than any beast of the field which the Lord God had made. And he said to the woman, has God indeed said, you shall not eat of every tree of the garden? And the woman said to the serpent, we may eat of the trees of the garden, but of the fruit of the tree which is in the midst of the garden, God has said, you shall not eat it, nor shall you touch it, lest you die. Then the serpent said to the woman, you will not surely die, for God knows that in the day you eat of it, your eyes will be opened, and you will be like God, knowing good and evil. What does that sound like? You will be like God. Which area? Yeah, the pride of life. In fact, God's even keeping you from realizing your full potential. God's pulling the wool over your eyes. Verse 6, so when the woman saw that the tree was good for food, that's probably the flesh, it'll taste good, that it was pleasant to the eyes, hey, it doesn't look bad. I mean, it looks good. And a tree desirable to make one wise, the pride of life. Hey, there's a benefit. There's a payoff here. For me, she took of its fruit and ate it. She also gave to her husband with her and she ate it. The devil deceived in every way. But he won. He approached her from every angle. And she took the bait and sinned against God. Matthew 4. Then Jesus was led up by the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted by the devil. And when he had fasted 40 days and 40 nights, afterward he was hungry. That's one of the biggest understatements in all of the Bible, I believe. Now when the tempter came to him, he said, "If you are the Son of God, command that these stones become bread." Tempting him from what angle? Which one of these? Yeah, the flesh. Boy, bread. Just start talking about food and describing it for someone that hasn't eaten in 40 days. What did Jesus say? He answered and said, "It is written, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God." That comes from Deuteronomy 8. We looked at that a couple weeks ago. Then the devil took him up to the holy city, set him on the pinnacle of the temple, and said, "If you are the Son of God, throw yourself down, for it is written, he shall give his angels charge over you, and in their hands they shall bear you up, lest you dash your foot against a stone." This one's a little harder. Hey, I get special treatment, so I'm going to act off the special treatment. It's the pride of life. Okay? And it's even, some think, well, if the devil is trying to get Jesus to avoid the cross. Okay? If the devil could get Jesus to do something on the devil's terms rather than God the Father's terms, the devil wins. Said, well, jump. You get to the pinnacle. Where's everybody at? I mean, that's the most public, revered place in all of Israel, is on top of the temple. You jump down, God will protect you, and guess what? You'll be the hero. You'll be the man without having to go to the cross. That's kind of the idea. Okay? God will get you down. We'll bypass the cross. And Jesus said, it's written, you shall not tempt. Where is it here? You shall not tempt the Lord your God. And again, the devil took him on an exceedingly high mountain and showed him all the kingdoms of the world and their glory. He flipped them through the kingdom catalog. What would that be? What view here? Eyes. Hey, he showed him all of the kingdoms of the world. Look, what did he say? Look, you can see all this. And he said, "All these things I will give to you if you fall down and worship me." The devil's still trying to circumvent the kingdom of God. Then Jesus said to him, "Away with you, Satan, for it is written, you shall worship the Lord your God, and him only you shall serve." Then the devil left him, and behold, the angels came and ministered to him. Unsuccessful. And by the way, I don't think any of us have ever been tempted by all the kingdoms of the world. Have we? It usually doesn't take that much, does it? I mean, honestly. And it apparently, because of Satan's power, he was not making a false promise. Okay? So these are avenues or ways we are tempted. Lust of the flesh, we are tempted by what our body wants, our senses, sleep, physical intimacy, eating, anything like that we want. Even sound, I believe, is a huge thing, especially in our day. I don't think it could be too much before electronics came around. Lust of the eyes, we're tempted by what we see. And again, these things distract us. It's the lust of the eyes, the desire of the eyes, the desire of the body, the flesh. We see it and we get off course because of what we see. And then the pride of life, we are tempted by our desire to be first. I deserve better. I want more. Me, myself, and I are my three favorite people, kind of thing. And I believe every one of us wrestles with these to some degree or other. Some of us might have a harder time with one versus two versus three or whatever. But we all fight each of these things, and the devil can use them effectively. Our flesh will lie to us effectively. We'll talk about that. The temptation process involves self-deception. We start believing ourselves. We start, I use the phrase, drinking our own Kool-Aid. We believe our own lies. Then the pride of life, we want better, different, more than what we have because we deserve it. And we would say quickly that we're thankful that we don't get what we deserve, right? Because we deserve the lake of fire. So anyway, there's a start. Ways we're tempted, lust of the flesh, lust of the eyes, and the pride of life. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you so much for all that you do for us. Lord, you teach us. And Lord, these seem simple enough. I pray, Lord, that you would help us to get our minds around them so that they are usable to us. And I think we have a ways to go in our teaching to do that. But I pray that we would at least start by learning these three and understanding that these are the ways, these are the doors at which Satan uses to tempt us. This is the way that the draw of the world pulls us toward because of these things. And Lord, also the way our own flesh desires these things. And I pray, Lord, that that would at least be a start on this. And I pray that you would help us to become fruitful disciples because we are able to have victory over this because of what has already taken place through the death and resurrection of Jesus Christ. But also, Lord, for us taking advantage of our position in Christ and being able to live for you, not by means of our lusts. We pray this in Jesus' precious name. Amen.